Brother the Warrens were here with us for several weeks from Missouri, and they left a message on the phone machine that they lost a couple of Bibles. They were sitting over here on my left, and I looked and I didn't find them, but if you happen to come across a couple of Bibles, you might let me look at them, and I can tell whether or not they're theirs, and we'll make sure to tell, try to get them back to them. Also, you're going to have to kind of pardon our mess for a while. And we haven't quite gotten it like we want it. We're going to have to change the projector. This one's not going to work. And when we finally get that done, then we'll take away the ugly cord over here. It meets ASCII code, but it doesn't meet city code. So we'll try to take care of that. Most of us probably have been in conversation with someone, and you may ask the question, well, you know, old Bill, do you know Bill? And the answer may be varied according to levels of relationship. Someone may say, oh yeah, you know, we've been friends for a long time. Or another may come along and say, yeah, you know, I met him once. I shook hands with him. Don't really know him all that well. And another may say, you know, I've never heard of him. Never met him. I think the same would be true with regard to various relationships with God. We may be in conversation with a friend and say, do you know God? And according to the intimacy or level of relationship, the answers may vary with regard to our relationship with God. And today what I want us to do is to take a look at six different levels of relationship, especially that people have with God. The first one is, you ask the question, do you know God? And the answer is, no, I've never heard of him. I would venture to say that that's probably not a common answer in America, but in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, at least I think there is a hint of that on Mars Hill, when you find it says that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. They had established an altar just in case they had missed one of the gods, and they called him the unknown God. But I would venture to say that we wouldn't find very many in our society that say, well, no, I've never heard of God. But in case we have someone here like that today, let me encourage you to read the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it very plainly says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is your maker and your creator. But the second one is probably more common in our society. We ask the question, do you know God? And someone may say, yeah, I've heard of him. And in fact, unfortunately, this is probably more common in our society than we would like to think. I've heard of him. We may have the same thing in regard to a human conversation. Do you know Sally? Well, I've heard of her, but never really met her. And unfortunately, with regard to God, there are many in our society who have heard of him, and they may even know some things about him, but their knowledge of God, their understanding of God is very, very incomplete. I think that Paul described that when he described the Gentiles in the Roman letter in Romans chapter 1. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So although they knew him, they really wanted to kind of put him out of mind, and so they refused to glorify him and to become grateful to him and to develop that intimate relationship that God wants us to have with him. A lot of people like that in our world. A lot of acquaintances and people that you know on the job who have heard of God but have never really gotten to know him, or their knowledge of him is very incomplete. But you know, the Jews were really no better. And this is kind of, to me, rather spooky when you think about it. Because they had the law of Moses. Here were a group of people who had the very law that came from God, and yet in Isaiah chapter, or Romans chapter 10 and verse 20 and 21, Paul says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. I think the contrast here is the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hand to disobedient and contrary people. While they read the law, their real knowledge of him was extremely incomplete. Really did not fully comprehend and understand the very nature of God. By the way, if you want a good class on that, you can come to Sunday morning Bible class. Jamie's dealing with that on Sunday morning in our Bible class about understanding and knowing God. In fact, the reality is that you and I can't really know God unless we get into the revelation that he gave us. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul refers to the fact that to really know the mind of God, to really know and understand what he wants us to do, God had to reveal himself. He says in verse 9, but God has revealed to them through us, has revealed to them through us to the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The reality is that you cannot read my mind unless I tell you what I'm thinking. And the fact is that you and I cannot read the mind of God. God had to reveal himself. But in verse 12, Paul says, now we have received the things... Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. These things we also speak, not in word which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Thus God revealed these things to us, Paul said, by his Spirit. And today we go to that Spirit-inspired revelation that was given by his holy apostles and prophets. We can read the Word. We can pick up the Word of God. And we can know what God said. Heaven spoke. This book is an out-of-this-world book. It has a message that contains an out-of-this-world message. By the way, how's your daily Bible reading going? Are you still doing it? Are you still letting God talk to you every day? Spending time with Him? We need to treasure and value our relationship with God to the point that we talk to him every day and that we allow him to speak to us as he has given us his word. You really want to know him, you're going to have to spend time with him. If I'm really going to know Bill, and I just shook hands with him, then I'm going to have to spend time with him to develop that intimate relationship and close relationship. And the same is true with reference to God. I'm going to have to spend time with him, getting to know him. But then, the question may be answered in a different way. Do you know God? Well, yeah, I met him. We're not really close acquaintances, but, you know, I remember one time when we shook hands. In other words, there's very little or no relationship there. My son, Matt, shook hands with the basketball player, Sean Elliott. In fact, got his autograph. In fact, Joseph, Jamie's son, Tim Duncan slapped his hand as he was going by. But they don't really know him, these individuals. There's not really that close acquaintance, that close relationship. And the same is true with reference to various human relationships, but the same is true with reference to God. And I think in the parable of the sower, we find that Jesus described it in a very vivid way. First of all, remember in the parable of the sower, first of all, there was the seed that went by the wayside. And he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. First of all, Jesus gives us his inspired interpretation here of the parable. And he says, some seed was sown by the wayside. The seed was scattered, but it never had time to take root in the heart. The wicked one quickly came and snatched it away. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? Maybe invited them to a worship service. And maybe they even came and said, well, you know, that was real nice. I enjoyed being there. It was fine. But there's really not an interest there. They were introduced to God, and they were introduced to the concepts of God, but before it really had a chance to take root in the heart, the wicked one came and snapped the seed away. But the same is true with reference to the next individual. He says, this is he who received the seed by the wayside, but he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. In other words, sometimes we plant the seed, and it kind of takes a little root. But the problem is that the ground is stony. It doesn't have a chance to really, really get a deep root. And as a result of that, when trials and tribulations come, when persecutions come, when the cares of this world come along, then soon the plant withers and dies because it has no real root into God's Word. There are a lot of people like that in their relationship. For a while, we share the Word. They come and they're excited about the gospel and they're excited about their new relationship. But in a month or two, they're not really actively trying to develop or to grow spiritually and to really get to know Him. Unfortunately, we have a lot of fallouts. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who come to Christ, but initially, before long, they fall away. Therefore, it becomes our responsibility, as James said, let us be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Our responsibility is to hush and let God speak. Take the time to listen to Him so that we can really develop that root in Him. Now, I want you to know something. That if you fall away, at any time that you choose, you can come back. The parable or the story of the prodigal son, as we commonly refer to it in Luke 15. Here you have a son who had intimacy with the father, was in the father's home, but took all of his inheritance, went to a far country, and wasted it. But at a time frame, he came to himself and realized how valuable that relationship was. In Luke chapter 15, and beginning with verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. At any time, you can come back. And the father will gladly receive a true penitent heart. You can come back. You can return. So what is your relationship with Him? Is it just kind of superficial? Yeah, I met Him. But I've never really gotten to know Him. Let me encourage you to get to know Him, because He can richly bless your life. He can bring real joy to your, and peace and comfort to your heart. And He can offer so many things during the difficult, trying times of life, and even during the times of prosperity. He can offer a solid foundation. There is nothing more important in this life than the relationship and the fellowship that we can have with our Creator and our Heavenly Father. You ask the question, do you know God? Someone says, well, yeah, He's an associate of mine. In fact, we may see them quite frequently. Oh yeah, I know Bill. We're co-workers. It's a 9-to-5 thing. And we're really probably only acquaintances only because it's a job requirement. Oh yeah, I know him. You know, the job requires that I work with him, and so therefore, because of that, we have some acquaintance. I'm afraid that describes a lot of Christians. It's kind of job requirement. Time to punch the clock. I mean, God is not really my friend. We're not family members. It's my work. And therefore, we begin to ask questions about, well, what's the minimum requirement? Tell me what the maximum requirement or the minimum requirement is. Let's have the checklist, okay? Here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And let's see, wait a minute. I listened to a sermon. I took the Lord's Supper. I said a prayer. I sang a song. And therefore, I have satisfied God's requirements. And that's about all it goes to. It's a pretty shallow. You know, a lot of people are simply not consumed and passionate about the cause of God. And we need to be consumed and we need to be passionate about the cause of Christ. Let me give you an example. Now, sometimes I'm afraid we're a little too hard on Martha. But nonetheless, here is a woman who lived in the very presence of Jesus. And in the 10th chapter of Luke, remember that Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Here was one who lived in the very presence of Jesus, but she was distracted about a number of things. Does that describe us sometimes? We get so consumed with the mechanics. I understand that because Sunday morning is challenging for me at times. I'll be honest. Worship is challenging for me because I get consumed with the fact that we've got another cord hanging up here. We get consumed at times with all the detail, all the small thing and mechanics, that we forget the relationship. Here was a woman who lived in the very presence of Jesus, but had not allowed Him to really permeate her life. Isn't that true of many in the Lord's church today? You see, knowing God is more than a Sunday-only thing. Knowing God is an every-minute-of-the-day thing. It is an every-minute-of-the-day relationship. It is not about the minimum. Okay, here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Okay, let's pray. Let's take the Lord's Supper. We got a song in. We listened to a sermon. Done my duty to God. It's not about minimum. And getting to heaven is not about a checklist. It's about allowing God to really rule our lives. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul said, Christ is on the throne. He is ruling and reigning every part of my relationship, in every sector and factor of my life. God is on the throne and He is ruling and reigning. So what about your relationship with God? Is it just kind of a checklist? Or is God a part of your everyday life? In your family and on the job and among friends? Is it a matter of minimum? Or is it a matter of passion and desire to serve Him? But then someone says, "Do you know God?" And unfortunately someone says, "Well, yeah, He was a great friend, but we've not talked in a while. We haven't had a conversation in a while." I can think of a number of high school and college acquaintances that I was very close to then, but I haven't heard from them in ages. I haven't talked to them in a long, long time. Unfortunately, the same is true sometimes with our relationship with God. "Oh yeah, I know Him. We used to be pretty good friends, but we haven't talked in a while. He hasn't talked to me and I haven't talked to Him." I wonder if that wasn't the problem in Ephesus. When in Revelation 2 in verses 4 and 5, Jesus addresses the church at Ephesus and says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." First of all, notice in verse 4, he says, I have this against you because you have left your first love. Things are moving along quite well religiously in Ephesus. We have the right doctrine. That's good. That's to be commended. We've stood for the truth. We have persevered in times of persecution. But there's no relationship. We're just kind of going through the form. Just kind of going through the motion. I remember I had a young lady several years ago when we lived in West Texas. She came to me and she was a young lady that sat on the second pew. And she said in tears as she talked to Nancy and I, she said, I'm just going through the motion. Things don't, the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything to me. Prayer doesn't mean anything to me. What you have is the beginning of real problem. And she recognized and understood that and she wanted to change. And the change is to understand that God is real. To understand that the God who gave us this book is real. That Jesus Christ is real. That His life and His ministry is real. That the death of Jesus is real. His resurrection, it really happened. And that this God who is real is living and alive and really cares about us. And over in the book of Jeremiah, the second chapter, in Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, God describing Judah says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. I remember the time when you were like a young bride and you followed me and you would follow me everywhere I went. But somewhere along the line, Judah had lost that intimate relationship. Rules hadn't changed, but the motivation has. And therefore apostasy is inevitable. Apostasy may be right on the edge. You see, living for God is not about me doing my rules and regulations, but rather living for God is about following His revelation, following what He has revealed clearly in His book, a devotion and a passion to what God says in His Word. So to Ephesus, he says, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. How awful would it be to have a church full of folks that are just going through the motion. He says, you need to do the first works. So the question is, has your love for God grown cold? Do you remember how it used to be? Rebuild the emotional side. Remember what it was like when you were on fire. Reignite the love so that you can have the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with Him. Then finally, the question may be asked, do you know God? And the answer is, oh yes, we're good friends. I love the description of Abraham in the book of James, the second chapter. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a great relationship. And what a great commentary upon the faith and life of Abraham. Now, what does it take to be a friend? It takes time and effort and work. Many of you in this audience are my friends, close relationship. But it is because we have taken the time and effort to work at making that relationship. Tough times, good times, working on the relationship. You know, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 4, and verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear, as I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Many had abandoned me, but God was there. You know, what was wonderful about the life of Paul is that even during the tough times, he stood by God. And because he stood with God, God stood with him. God was his friend. In good times and in times that were difficult. And God will be our friend. We can have that relationship if we will work on the relationship, if we will work to connect with Him and allow Him to talk to us and talk to Him every day. We can have that wonderful relationship. Again, Paul said, it is not I that live, but rather it is Christ that lives in me. Christ is on the throne. God is on the throne. We're trusting Him with our lives, loving Him, sticking with Him, staying with Him even during the difficult times, surrendering to His will, and believing in Him that He knows best, and He does. And what is required of becoming the friend of God, of coming and having that relationship? Number one, you have to listen to it. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You have to let Him talk to you. But not only that, but once you've heard, James says in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, I'm amazed at the number of wonderful characters that we have in Old Testament, especially Abraham, for example, who was willing to offer his own son. Of Moses, who wouldn't sell out to Egypt, but rather led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Of David, who was able to take the giant Goliath. Of Daniel, who was able to withstand the lion's den. And of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were willing to confront the king, and who were delivered from the fiery furnace. Men of great faith, who in difficult times still stayed on God's side, and God stayed on their side. You have to listen to God, and you have to do what He wants. And you have to grow in that relationship. Spiritual growth is not an option, it's a commandment. It's not, okay, well, I'm baptized, you know, I've done everything. But the reality is that we have to continue to grow in that relationship. In the book of 2 Peter 1, and beginning with verse 5, Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give diligence to add these things to your faith. The very last words of Peter in the epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. And as we stay with God during tough times, our relationship will grow. And there will be times we are not satisfied with where we are, but have a great desire to improve that relationship. So if someone asked you today, do you know God? How would you answer? Unfortunately, a great deal of the time, it isn't a very good answer. But our sermon today is not whether or not it's good or bad, but rather, how can we improve? And let us all make a commitment in our own personal lives to know Him better. And if there's someone here today who doesn't know Him at all, what can we do to help you? If it's simply to sit down and have a Bible study with you, we'd love to do that. Love to just sit down with an open Bible and let God talk to us. We'd love to do that. If we can help you in any way in making sure that your life is right with Him,